Good morning, CBIBC. I want to add my greeting to that of James and to welcome you warmly if you're new to our church family. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Nate. I am one of the elders at CBIBC and the preaching team leader. It's my privilege to get to speak from the Word of God to you this morning. It's great to be back after serving alongside our team. You may have noticed there's a group here that is not normally here with us. That's a group of six people from Cedarville University in Ohio. My oldest son is part of that group. I know some of you guys have met him before, and the rest of the group would be happy to greet you and get to know you a bit today. We've been serving in a cultural exchange trip in Guangzhou for the past 10 days. It's been a great time to be together and meet young adult Christians in that country, and it's been amazing to be a part of. Speaking of serving, it's been so good to have our pastoral intern Adam serving with us over the last semester here at CBIBC. I know some of you, actually several of you, have expressed how much you've appreciated Adam's preaching. Even last week, spoke for us, did a great job. Adam actually just graduated from the university next door to us here, so we can give Adam a hand. Congratulations, Adam, for finishing his bachelor's degree. Today officially is the last day of Adam's pastoral internship. Everybody say, aww. And he's going to go away for a bit, but just a bit, to go back and visit his family in Malaysia, and then he'll be back here working. Adam's got a job here in Hong Kong, and we'll be working a full-time job. Yeah, way to go. And so he'll still be here amidst, in our midst, serving with us, and he still does have a heart to look towards preparing for full-time Christian ministry, so we'll continue to be an encouragement to him as a church, and just so thankful for his ministry. Adam, could you come down? We have a bit of a gift for you. We'd like to pray for you this morning. Thanks so much, Adam, for all your hard work here this semester. Appreciate it. And let's just pray for Adam now. Lord, we're so thankful for Adam and Lord, the work that you were doing in his life way before he came to CBIBC. Thank you for the family you put him in that were believers in Jesus. Thank you for his church back in Malaysia that invested in him and gave him opportunities in ministry. Thank you for saving him, and thank you for giving him a heart for ministry. Thank you for the good work he's done in the midst of our international student fellowship here, as well as for our whole church body preaching the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we can clearly see that your Holy Spirit has gifted him for ministry, and we just want to bless him and encourage him, and Lord, we pray for him that he would indeed fan into flame the gifts that you've put within him to serve the church here at CBIBC and wherever you take him around the world. We trust you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks. Well, you guys know that we have been spending this year, the year 2026, walking with Jesus in the book of Luke. And so we've been through several bits here. Recently, we've been in Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, which is the version Luke gives of the Sermon on the Mount, a little shorter. In fact, we're coming to the end of Jesus' sermon that we've been looking at for the last several weeks that started with the Beatitudes and will end today. And I was thinking a bit about sermon conclusions for a time of introduction today. How about that? When I was in university, I had a professor who taught us budding preachers about conclusions. And he compared a conclusion to landing an airplane. And he said, you know, some preachers put a lot of effort into the content of the message, and then they forget about preparing for the conclusion. And so the result is, if you follow the airplane analogy, the preacher will often take several spins around the airport, saying the same thing several times while the congregation mercifully pleads for him to land the plane. Land the plane already. Finish it up. We got the point, okay? Then I was thinking, though, the other part of that that my professor shared was that sermons can be a delightful experience, just like a plane ride can, for both the preacher and the congregation. But if the preacher, in concluding the sermon, completes a crash landing, it's painful for both the congregation and the preacher. So this morning, actually, for Jesus, we get a master class on landing the plane, on how to finish a sermon well. He gives us two metaphors in our sermon for today about good fruit and a solid foundation. And that's how he ends the sermon on the plane. Those two metaphors will talk to us about our hearts, what needs to happen in our hearts to really get the point of this sermon and put it in practice. And then the solid foundation is doing exactly what the Word of God says, being doers of the Word. So let's just look at the first one first. The first metaphor is about fruit. It starts in verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. In this metaphor, Jesus will use fruits to represent individual human beings. The tree is like the human being, and the fruit is the works that they do, whether good or bad. So Jesus then gives us a positive summary statement about this. For each tree is known by its fruit. And this goes all the way back to Genesis. Jesus, the Lord says in the book of Genesis that God created the world and he created vegetation and trees. Each tree he created with fruits, bearing fruit according to its kind. You know, orange trees bear oranges. Apple trees bear apples. The fruits always corresponds to the type of tree that it is. And he gives a couple of examples. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. What is the point? What's the point? Well, Jesus tells us the point. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So, we remember, though, when we are interpreting Scripture, seeking to interpret. Some of you were in our Clearwater Bay School of Ministry class that talked about what's important to look at when you're interpreting a passage is its context. What's the context? And if we go back to the beginning of our passage for this morning, we start with this little word, for. For. It's a three-letter word, same in the Greek. It's a three-letter word, G-A-R, gar in the Greek, for. In the English, and that for gives us a hint that it's pointing us back towards something that was said before. It alerts the reader that what is being said is somehow related to what was said in the previous passage. The word for means that what follows is the continuation of what was said above or the logical conclusion to make based on what was said above. So, in the message last week, Adam spoke to us about the blind guides. Remember that? The blind guides who seek to take a speck out of their brother's eye while they have a log in their own eye. And it seems now in our passage that Jesus wants to go a bit deeper and explain what the problem is. You see, the issue with blind guides is that they don't really acknowledge that they have logs in their eyes. They don't just naturally acknowledge it. They have spiritual blind spots or in spiritual denial about the sin areas in their lives. These blind guides don't hear Jesus saying, take the log out of your eye first and then go take the speck out of your brother's eye. And they say, oh, you're so right, Jesus. I have a big log here, don't I? I should go uproot this big tree. That's not what blind guides do. No, the reason that they are hypocrites is that they've been deceiving themselves and others for a long time. They've either been intentionally ignoring the log in their eye, or they tell themselves that they don't have a log. So Jesus switches the metaphor. Back to our second slide here. Jesus switches the metaphor. We hear the metaphor about the fruits, and we go, of course, fig trees don't come from thorn bushes. Of course, grapes don't come from bramble bushes. So the metaphor makes good sense to us. Good works don't come from an evil heart. And we realize that Jesus is trying to push us to examine our hearts, right? This is where he gets to. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The good treasure in his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. So we realize Jesus is pushing these blind guides to look at their hearts. And we ask ourselves, so how do we look at our hearts? How do we examine? How do we know if our hearts are not in a good place? How do we know we're like the blind guides? Well, one of the ways we do that is to think about Jesus' sermon along the way. And so we look back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Plain. And remember, he started with those upside down kingdom values. We called it the upside down kingdom because they were so challenging for us. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And as we talked about it in church and within our life groups, all of us were going, whoa, this is so different from what we actually believe. What we actually believe is that we are blessed if we are rich. What we actually believe is we are blessed if we are well satisfied and have all the food to eat that we want. What we actually believe is that it's bad to weep and cry. It's good to be happy. We're blessed if we're happy and joking and having a good time all the time. We actually believe that it's best to avoid persecution at all costs. Those are the things that we treasure in our hearts. And so Jesus, at the beginning of his sermon, knew what was going to need to happen was to address the heart first before he got to the practical points that we talked about, like loving your enemies and forgiving those who do evil things against you. He knew he would need to address the heart first. And so each of us must examine our hearts, looking at the Word of God according to those kingdom value characteristics and say, am I being transformed in that area? Is my heart really beginning to value the things that Jesus tells me to value? We called them upside down values because they were so opposite of what we normally see as a blessing, and we were convicted. Basically, rather than treasuring our relationship with Jesus, the Son of Man, above all things, we found that we treasure ourselves, our wealth, our stomach, our happiness, and our comforts. So, Jesus would have been well acquainted with Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. It says this, keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, he says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And again, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And you see, there's part of us that wants to deny this. We want to deny that it's the heart that is the problem. Just take, for example, when we speak an off-color joke or speak an insult against one of our friends. We want to say, you know, I feel so bad about that. That's not really who I am. I just had a momentary lapse of judgment when I let that impure word come out of my mouth, when I spoke that insult against my sister. It was just a momentary lapse. I'm normally not like that. I'm normally very pure in what I say. I'm very normally kind in my speech. And I want to say to you, though it may be true that normally that's the way you talk, Jesus says that out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. So if something comes out of your mouth that is ungodly, that is wrong, it means that there's something in your heart that's off. Something that needs to be cleansed. Your heart is treasuring some unclean things and some mean things, and you need to pray along with the psalmist. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God. Maybe as you look at yourself, thinking about the overflow of the hearts, maybe you think, hey, you know, you don't really know, Pastor Nate, the situations I deal with at work or within my family. And you don't know what other people are saying to me. The kind of the harshness that comes at me, the attitude, the kind of vitriol that comes at me. If you had that too, maybe you would respond in that way. And we seek to justify our harsh words coming out of us because someone else was harsh to us. Or maybe it was a stressful situation. You know how that works when you get nervous and you don't know what to do next. You're late for something or something's due already and you're rushing around and someone says something to you and you might misinterpret what they say or you just don't have patience for them and you just snap in that situation. And we want to say, you know what? That's not really who I am. It was the stressful situation I was in. It was what someone else was saying to me at that moment, and that caused this to come out of my mouth. And listen, I have compassion for you because I fail in these areas as well. But you need to know that we cannot justify and say our hearts are good and clean and we are not an angry person, really. That just happened because of this situation. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you are squeezed by the pressures of life, the real you, your heart shows up. It shows out. And that's the moment where we take the mirror of our behavior that got squeezed out of us and we go, oh no, my heart is still angry. My heart is still full of sexual immorality. My heart is so full of jealousy, of bitterness. And we go to God again and say, Lord, cleanse my heart. I would be remiss if I did not mention sexual immorality in this occasion about our hearts. We like to think of ourselves as someone who would never commit adultery. We don't consider ourselves to be a sexually immoral person. We might say, it's just from time to time, my youthful passions get the best of me and I slip. And I watch something I shouldn't watch, or I touch someone in a way I shouldn't touch them, or I entertain thoughts about someone that I shouldn't have. But I'm not really immoral. Jesus says, out of the heart come adultery and sexual immorality. It's not just that you have youthful passions. Somehow in your heart, you have treasured sexual fulfillment more than you have treasured Christ and His kingdom and His gospel. Out of the treasures stored up in your hearts, you act. You need to pray. Oh Lord, search me and know my heart. See if there is any unclean way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, so far I've spoken pretty negatively about the negative ways that the heart overflows. But in the new covenant through Jesus Christ, we have a precious promise of what happens when we put our trust in Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34, God promises, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The Lord does a work of writing His law upon our hearts. He, in another passage in Ezekiel, talks about changing our hearts of stone to a heart of flesh. God does a work through the gospel. 1 Peter 3:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. Why? To give us eternal life? Yes, but that's not what this passage says. It says that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He did a work on the cross, yes, to save us, but also to transform us, to change our hearts so that we might live in righteousness. Titus chapter 2 says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and, listen, to purify Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus is doing a work in us, a progressive work. Once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not like we believe and that's all there is to it. No, we believe, we receive His grace, we're saved, and then His grace continues to transform us day by day as we yield to Him. And as we're honest, as we confess our sins to Him, He continues to transform us day by day into those people who are pure and are zealous for good works. Well, I could say more about the hearts, but I need to move on to the second metaphor of our passage so that I will land this airplane in good timing today. So, next, the second metaphor is the foundation. The foundation. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. Before I even get into the metaphor about the foundation, I want to just point out to you about who this is talking to. Remember, when we interpret the scripture, we need to understand who was the original audience and then who is he talking to now. So who's he talking to? He's talking to people who call me Lord, Lord. Okay? So the people sitting there at the Sermon on the Plain, many of them were called disciples. Even some of them were apostles sitting there. They were definitely ones who called Jesus Lord. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, is writing to a man named Theophilus, a believer in Jesus, so he can show him all the ways and what's happened in Jesus' life. Theophilus is definitely one who calls Jesus Lord who's needing to hear this. And I think I'm looking primarily at a room full of people who would call Jesus your Lord, the boss of your life. He's in charge of you. So you have called Jesus Lord. And notice he doesn't just say Lord once, but he says it twice for emphasis, like for emotion. Lord, Lord, right? It's like a this is somebody who really calls him the Lord. That's all of us. We consider ourselves as people who really call him the Lord. So he's talking to us and not do what I tell you. So Jesus is calling us to obedience, to do the things that this passage has talked about. So he uses a metaphor to help us understand what it's like. The person who actually does do what Jesus says, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house, could not shake it because it had been well built. So this is the person who comes to Jesus, believes in Him, listens to His word, and puts it into practice. They're building the foundation. Now, not many of us in this place have built our own house. There may be some exceptions in this room. Most of us have moved into a house that someone else built. But the first century believers, the people who are listening to Jesus' sermon there, most of them would have built their own home. And it wasn't like they built a house for someone else to move into, a nameless person. No, they built a house that they're going to move into with their wife, with their children, with their parents probably. This is a house where their family is going to live and eat and drink and play games and do life, have babies. It's the whole thing, whole family situation. So Jesus uses a quite emotional metaphor here about the building of a house. It's your whole life he's speaking to here. And so if, as Jesus says, you're building the house on a solid foundation by listening to the Word of God and actually putting it into practice, when the storms of life come, your foundation will not be shaken. Just like your house won't be shaken when the storms come, if you build it solidly on a firm foundation on the rock down there, you've got it solidly planted. When the rain comes and when the streams break against it, that house is going to stay solid. Just like that, if you're the kind of person who listens to the Word of God and puts it into practice, you put it into practice, then your foundation will be stable. Indeed, I want you to know that the storms of life are going to come. I'm speaking to a lot of young people in the room, and some of the people who are more mature in the room are nodding their heads right about now to tell you the storms of life come. Some of you experienced some of them, but more are coming. I need to tell you that some in this room will likely lose a loved one sometime in the next year. A woman in this room will likely lose a baby sometime in your childbearing years. Someone in this room will likely have cancer or some other debilitating disease in the course of your life. Many of this in this room will face persecution for your faith. I hope you will, because that shows you're a genuine disciple. Some of you may be quite severe. I just left a place where one pastor was released after being 60 days in jail for his faith. Others still in jail, having been arrested recently. Yes, it's happening now, close to us. And if you are faithful in your faith to follow Jesus and share the gospel, it will happen to you. Persecution is coming. Some of you will have an automobile accident. Some of you will lose a job. Some of you will have a wayward child. Some of you will have a terrible boss. Some of you will have severe conflict in your family. The storms of life will come. It will rain, and the stream will break against your house. The question is, will you be the kind of believer who has built your life on the solid rock foundation? Not just, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe. Not just, oh yeah, I like the Bible, I read it. But no, you're the kind of Christian who listens to sermons and reads the Bible and says, what am I supposed to do about what Jesus has told me to do? And you say, yes, Lord, I will do it. And you take the steps to put it into practice. Love your enemies. We can't just say, Jesus, he's just trying to push us a little farther towards loving people in general in this world. No. You actually have to love people who hate you. You have to do good things towards them. You have to pray for them and bless them. When someone asks you for something, you need to give it because Jesus says to do it. Even if he takes your coat, take the shirt off your back and give that to him too. Somebody strikes you on the cheek. Yes, you really have to turn the other one towards him so that you might get struck again. Really, we must obey, because the opposite is not good. If we just hang out here and read the Word a little bit, feels good to be in this family, and it should feel good. It should feel great to be a part of CBIBC. But if we just hang around here and we don't really let the Word of God change us so that we take action according to it, here's what's going to happen to us. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Nobody wants their house to be ruined. nobody in this room wants their spiritual life to come to ruin. It's not good for you. It's not good for your wife or husband. Not good for your parents. Not good for your family members, your brothers or sisters. Not good for your church family. Nobody wants to see anybody ruined. And God doesn't want to see your life be ruined. He loves you with an undying love. He drew you into this faith in Jesus Christ. And mercifully, in His Word, He tells you what's going to happen and why it's going to happen. Build your life on the rock. Obey what is said. Do the hard work first, then put it into practice. Your life will be established. This stream breaking against your house and destruction won't happen to you. So, can I give you a couple of points of application? Can I encourage you towards journaling? I know, such a big build-up to, can you get a notebook and a pen? Why? Okay, true confessions of your pastor. If I'm sitting here listening to Adam, awesome preacher today, and I don't write something down that he says, I might remember it tonight. I probably won't remember it tomorrow. And 3 days from now, it's nowhere near me. That's the brain I have. And I assume some of you are similar too. You're busy. We're all busy people. We got a million things in our mind. Especially us guys, we're tunneled vision. We don't have to think back about all sorts of other things. We're working on the thing we're working on now, and I forgot about the other thing. But if you write it down somewhere, I mean, just statistically, right? You write it down, just increases your ability to remember, number one. So what I'm asking you to do on sermons and on your own personal Bible reading, to just write one or two key ideas. I'm not asking you to take notes where you're like, you got the thick notebook and you're walking into church. See, I've got 6 pages on this sermon. I'm an awesome Christian because I got so many. No, just 2 or 3 things, takeaways for you of what God is saying. And then, if I really believe this is true, what difference will it make for my life? What am I going to do about this? Some of them are pretty obvious, right? Forgive the one who's against you. Go to someone who has something against you right away before you come back to the Lord again. That's pretty obvious. Others are more belief focused. I need to believe that God is sovereign over all things. And if that's true in my life, that will mean I'll trust Him and I won't be so anxious about X, Y, and Z. It takes a little work sometimes to drill into the principle, to think about your own life and come to the application that's just for you. But can I encourage you to do it and to write it somewhere? Sometimes my wife laughs at me. In my life, sometimes I have sticky notes and they're everywhere. Little pieces of them here and there, whatever. And it's a step. Okay. A journal is better because you can find them and go back and look at them. But write something down and seek to apply it and pray about it. Ask the Lord to help you. Lord, would you help me to obey in this? And then, your life group is a great chance to share those kind of practical things with others. That's when we do sermon application within life groups. That's the main idea. Hopefully I've done a good enough job explaining it during church so you don't have to do a deep dive Bible study into the passage. But you just come to life group and you say, here's how I'm trying to apply it this week. Would you pray for me? I got this thing going on and I know I need to respond because the scripture says this. Would you pray? And we pray for each other and then we ask each other about it the next week, how it's going. And as a group of brothers and sisters in Christ, we're trying to be the solid foundation people, a house built on the rock kind of people, the people whose faith is not going to crumble when the storms of life come. So, brothers and sisters, I'm going to land the airplane. I'm going to do it quickly. And the way I'm going to do it is by praying together. So on the fourth Sunday of each month here at CBIBC, we pray together as a congregation, as a group of deacons and now elders. We have decided that prayer is the number one priority of CBIBC. If we do nothing else well as a church, we're going to pray. And so we pray on the second Sunday of every month before church from 10 to 10:50. Invite you to come. If you're not serving in ministry during that time, come. Please be a part of that. We pray during our life groups, praying for each other, praying for the individual things. And then we take just 10 minutes at the end of a service. Doesn't seem like too long of a time, right? I know it's a little uncomfortable because that's not normally how church life works. Like normally we come in by ourselves, we might say hi to a few people, then we go out. But to actually ask you to pray together, I know it's a little awkward, but it's worth it, right? It's worth it to pray for each other and encourage each other in this. So I've just got two prayer points today. The first one, let's pray for our hearts. According to the first metaphor, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And here's the prayer that we can pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. So we'll just gather with three or four people right around us to pray according to that. And then we'll switch to the other one. I'll just go ahead and show you so there's no surprise. The second one will be, let's pray for our obedience. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And then James tells us, be doers of the word, not hearers only. So we're praying, Lord, make us doers of the word. Help us to apply what you've said. So let's start with this one. Could my prayer leaders that are set to pray, just kind of slip your hand up in the air now. Look around. We're just going to gather three or four people around each one of those. I'll come up to help form a group if you don't have a leader in your zone. And let's just gather around each other now. We'll take about 5 minutes on this first one to pray for our hearts. Ready, set, go.